Good evening, everyone. Last week, Father Jim spoke about the Holy Spirit and baptism in the Holy Spirit and how that can change someone's life. But there are some obstacles to receiving the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow we're going to be praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all of us. But there are some obstacles, and this evening what we're hoping to do is to allow us all to remove any obstacles that we have to receiving the Holy Spirit. We find in Acts 2 that when the disciples were gathered together and the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, Peter and the rest of the disciples went outside, and Peter told them the good news about Jesus. And here's what it says in response to what Peter said. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So it seems like there is a condition that has to be fulfilled before we can open ourselves fully to the receiving the Holy Spirit, and that is repentance. So that's one of the reasons why throughout this course we've been encouraging each other to go to confession. And that is to remove any obstacles that there are to opening ourselves fully. So the three barriers, main barriers to receiving the Holy Spirit are one, unrepented sin, serious sin that we are holding on to, persistent sin in our lives. The second one is unbelief, that is not believing that the Holy Spirit can come into my heart. And the last one is unforgiveness. And I'm going to be talking a bit more about that in a few moments. Serious sin or mortal sin is defined by the Catechism as, for a sin to be mortal, three conditions must together be met. Mortal sin is sin whose object is grave matter and which is also committed with full knowledge and deliberate consent. So the three things are, it has to be grave matter, so serious. It has to be committed in a way that you know it's a sin, and it has to be with full consent. So, for example, if you were to commit a sin knowingly and willingly, but it's not grave matter, then it's not a mortal sin. So you've got to try really hard to commit a mortal sin, it seems. But when those three conditions are met, then you have committed a mortal sin. Now, I'm not going to go through a whole list of what those mortal sins are. I'll just give two hints or two suggestions that might help us. The first one is confess everything in confession. Then you won't miss anything. So if you don't know whether you've committed a mortal sin or not, if you confess everything, then you'll have confessed a mortal sin if you've committed one. The second one is, if you don't know something's a mortal sin, ask a priest. There's plenty of them around to ask. The second barrier to receiving the Holy Spirit is unbelief. That is, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit can come into me. Or perhaps I believe that that was okay for the first apostles, but it doesn't happen these days. Actually, in our parish, that's fairly rare, because there are many people who have actually been baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak and pray in tongues, and exhibit some of the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. The last The last barrier to receiving the Holy Spirit is unforgiveness. That is, holding resentment against someone who has hurt us in the past. I sometimes have this image of myself having died, gone up to the pearly gates, and I'm standing there waiting to get in, tapping my fingers. And St. Peter's standing there, and I say to him, "I've been a good boy, please let me in." And he's pointing to a line of people, and he's saying, "If you forgive all these people who have hurt you, you can get into heaven." That's not really a fantasy, because Jesus tells us that unless we forgive those who have hurt us, we can't be forgiven by God. If we're holding on to resentment, we can't be forgiven by God. We're not allowing ourselves to be forgiven. Now, that line of people may contain people who have hurt us severely, abused us in many ways. So it's worth thinking about that. If our goal is to get to heaven, who is it that I need to forgive? Who has hurt me, sometimes in serious ways, that I need to forgive? Unforgiveness is like a ball and chain that we can carry through life. We carry it through life, and it stultifies us, cramps us, and coerces us. That ball and chain I carried around personally for years. In 2003, I was working for a bank in London, England, and my boss came up to me and said, "Sean, you look terrible. Go home and see a doctor." Now, I'd had people tell me I looked terrible before, but I'd never actually, no one's ever told me to go home. So I went home and saw a doctor. And he said, "You're suffering from stress and from clinical depression." So that was a shock to me. I didn't actually think there was that much wrong. I knew that life looked fairly bleak, but I didn't think it was that bad. That, in fact, was the beginning of a rapid decline in my mental health. I had to give up work completely for many years. And the most I managed to achieve over the course of 14 years was doing project work, which was quite short. So I was left with a life that looked very grey. I was bumping along the bottom of life, and occasionally my mood would plummet to the depths. And those are really hard times. In 2017, Liz was working for the parish, and Father Steve, who was enthused by the prospect of healing, he'd got this idea from the John Paul II Healing Center in Florida. And when he came back from there, everybody thought he was a different person. He'd obviously received some deep healing himself. But he wanted Liz to go and get trained in how to pray over people for healing. And he said, "You can't get on this course down in Florida unless you go to this Healing the Whole Person retreat. There's one in Dallas on Friday. Here's your ticket. Off you go. And by the way, take your husband." So I was not really in any fit state to travel much. So the travel there was torturous for me because of my mood. Depression, if you've come across anyone who suffered from deep clinical depression, or you have yourself, you know how debilitating it can be. A typical thing for me would be if I attended a family gathering or went to a wedding, it would take me like 2 weeks to regain some sort of equilibrium, because the emotional energy that it drained out of me was very difficult to cope with. So by the time we got to this church in Texas, I was ready to leave. And we're standing in the church, and I'm saying, "Liz, I can't take any more of this. I'm going." And Liz was grabbing my arm and saying, "Stay. Father Steve is paying for this. You've got to stay." So being a good Scotsman, I decided that was better than leaving. So There are many things about that retreat as it started which were irritants to me, and no doubt I was an irritant to everybody else around about me. So Dr. Bob Schutz gave a talk at that retreat, and then there was a time of healing prayer all together in this church. And as the healing prayer started, a woman in the pew in front of me thrust a box of Kleenex into my face and said, "The healing prayer is starting, sir. You may need these." So I said, "Listen, dear, you may need them unless you stop." But 5 minutes later, I tapped her on the shoulder and asked for the Kleenex. And what had happened to me was that a scene from my childhood had come very vividly into my mind. And it happened when I was 8 years old. And the scene was a traumatic scene of my father beating me severely with a leather belt. And the reason why it was so traumatic, because he was a physical disciplinarian anyway, but the reason why it was so traumatic was that the beating just went on and on and on. And what had happened was he lost control completely. And in his anger, he just took it out on me. And that incident was one which I always remembered with great anger, that he'd done that to me. And that's the scene that came into my mind in that church in Texas. And as I was watching this playing out in my mind, Jesus walked into the room that it was taking place in and placed his hand on my head and his other hand on my father's head. And that was the point at which I burst into tears, because suddenly that memory was filled with peace and healing. So the retreat went on and we got back to Lansing, and the following week I said to Liz, "You're not going to believe this, but I don't feel depressed at all." She said, "You're right. I don't believe you. It must be a glitch. It's an anomaly. Let's wait." So we waited, and the following week I said to her, "I haven't felt this good in decades." And as the time went on, I realized that I had been miraculously healed in the space of 5 minutes of a disease which years of therapy and medication couldn't touch. So we started this healing ministry in the parish, praying over people. The first person we prayed over had their broken arm healed instantly, and we were kind of shocked by how powerful the Lord was working in people's lives. We were praying over people and they were being healed of great emotional scars, and we saw many transformations in people's lives. So I was on a call to my parents about a month after this, and I told them that I had been miraculously healed. I didn't tell them anything about the incident that had come into my mind. And my father, who was normally fairly cynical about all that stuff, said to me, "Are there particular prayers that you use when you're praying with people?" I said, "Yeah, there's a..." Well, we all know what they are. They're in the handout that we always receive. And my dad said, "You're coming over to Scotland in October. I want you to bring those prayers with you because I want you to pray over me." So I was quite taken aback, as you can imagine. So in October 2017, Liz and I went over to Scotland, and I was in my parents' home, and my dad kind of sidled up to me and whispered, "Are you going to pray over me?" So I was kind of like, "Okay, right, so let's go upstairs." So we went upstairs and we sat down, and I said, "Okay, well, what's distressing you? Where's the pain coming from?" And he said, "You probably don't remember this, but years ago when you were 8 years old, I beat you severely with a belt. And just recently that's been coming back to me, and I'm filled with regret and pain that I did that to you. I should never have done it." So I said, that's the image that came into my mind. And that's the thing that was healed and took away my depression. And I told him that God wanted to heal him of that incident as well, because in my image, Jesus placed his hand not just on my head, but on his head. So I prayed over him, and much of what I prayed for was his relationship with his own father, which was very fraught with difficulty as well. The reason I'm telling you all this is because forgiveness has real power. So in that encounter with the Lord in that place in Texas, the Lord reached out his hand to me and allowed me to give me the grace to forgive my dad for something which was a bad thing to do to a kid, and something he knew was bad. And so I believe that the Lord is here. This is the very person who healed me of clinical depression, which was completely intractable and couldn't be shifted by medication or therapy. And the Lord wants to heal each one of us tonight. What I'd like to do is, if you have your handbook with you, course handbook, there's a bunch of prayers that I want to go through with us that will help us to get to the point of forgiving at least someone who has hurt us deeply. So, the purpose of forgiving somebody is not necessarily reconciliation with that person. The purpose of forgiving somebody is to free you from the crushing weight of resentment. It's a way of liberating us. I personally was I built a brick wall around myself, and that's why I fell into depression. So the purpose is to free us. That's what the Lord wants to do with us tonight. So I'd like you to close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit, who do you need to forgive? Who is it who's hurt me deeply? The Holy Spirit knows who you need to forgive. So that person could be a family member, a friend, an abuser, an employee, a person who's in authority, a bully, a parent. So just imagine that person who's come to mind is standing in front of you. And make an account of the debt. So what did that person take from you? How did they hurt you? What did they do to damage you and to wound you? And try to articulate that in your mind. And the purpose of this is not to be cruel to the person. The purpose is that when we know exactly how we've been hurt, we have something to forgive. Now, in my case, it was a traumatic experience, but it might actually be neglect. If you've been neglected by someone who should have given you something, but they refused to do so, or circumstances of life didn't allow them to. Something that came to mind might be something that you consider to be quite minor and that happened when you were a child, but it's left a scar. And when these things happen to us in childhood, We don't have adult rationality to make sense of it. Children are completely open and think that most of what adults do are perfectly fine. They don't know any better. So imagine telling them in your mind what they did to hurt you. When we're wounded by another person, we can end up with believing identity lies, believing and defining ourselves as something other than we are. So what identity lies have you taken on the basis of that wounding, of that hurt that you received? You might have felt worthless, insignificant, unloved, alone, frightened, abandoned, unprotected, shamed, vulnerable, weak, powerless, driven to despair, or confused and uncertain, easily duped. These are all lies. These are lies that perhaps we're believing about ourselves. What is the truth? The truth is that God created you out of love. He wanted you in the world. He's the one that delighted when you were born. In a very real way, God wanted you in the world, and your parents simply collaborated with God to bring you into the world. Yes, they may love you, but not like God loves you. He brought you into the world and he sustains you in being. You're not the sum total of your sins and your weaknesses. You're a beloved son or daughter of God. And no matter what we've done in life, when God looks at us, he sees the perfect person that he created. So those lies that we believed about ourselves, we're going to renounce those lies now. So if you look at your booklet on page 71, and if anyone doesn't have a book, we have handouts of these prayers. Does anyone not have a book or doesn't have access to them? Right, we can't wait. Yeah, Debbie's got sheets. If you want to put your hand up, Debbie will give you a sheet if you don't have your book with you. So this prayer, there's a part in brackets And what I'm going to do is, when we read this together, there'll be a moment of silence where you can articulate under your breath or in your mind what identity lies you've taken on, and we're going to renounce those. So let's pray together. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the lie that and in Jesus' name, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask that you reveal the truth of my identity before the Father, where these identity lies have taken hold in my heart. Let's just pause for a moment. The Lord wants to reveal our true identity to us. So let's pause and ask him, who am I? What do you see when you look at me? So what we're going to do next is to renounce judgments that we've made of the person who hurt us. So a judgment is not, so we're not renouncing the thing that they actually did. We're renouncing a judgment. A judgment is, you did this thing to me, therefore you're this kind of person. So when we sum up a person's character and impute to them culpability for something that might have been inadvertent, then we're taking on a God-sized weight. Only God can judge somebody's character. Only God knows why that person did that thing to you. And judgment is where the heavy, heavy weight of resentment and unforgiveness lies. So ask yourself, what judgment have you made of that person who hurt you? What kind of person have you deemed them to be? And then again on page 71, we're going to go through a prayer renouncing judgments of that person. Let's pray together. Father, I acknowledge that I have judged. I realize that I did this to protect myself from feelings of vulnerability and powerlessness in order not to be hurt. I also realize that this judgment is sin and keeps me bound. I ask you now for your forgiveness and to release me and from the bondage of this condemnation and isolation. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the judgment of that he or she is, and just in your mind, whatever judgment you made of the person. I know I cannot change my own heart, so I ask you to give me your heart of compassion for that person. Amen. So let's ask Jesus, and again, just silently in your heart, say a prayer asking Jesus to forgive that person for what they did to you. Here's a prayer that might help you. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive this person for any ways in which they have hurt me, either through neglect or trauma. I ask you to remove the heavy burden of condemnation from them and acquit them of any wrong they have done to me. I also ask you to forgive them for the results of their wrong actions, which have damaged me in my life. Amen. So this is the part where we actually forgive the person. So close your eyes and imagine that you're walking with that person to the foot of the cross of Jesus. Take their hand, bring them with you. Stand before the cross and look up into Jesus' eyes. Turn to the person and say, "I forgive you." And now hand that person over to Jesus. So now what we're going to do is pray a prayer of blessing for that person. And we're going to ask the Lord to bless them in the opposite way to the way that we were hurt ourselves. So I'm going to read a prayer and you just close your eyes and assent to this prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you to bless this person and free them from the burden of my own judgments. Where they have felt unloved or worthless, I ask you to restore them to their true status as a beloved son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. Where they have felt abandoned, comfort them. Take away their shame or powerlessness. Give them hope and draw them ever deeper into your heart of love. So when we're wounded by somebody or life treats us badly, we can end up with what are called inner vows. So we make an inner promise to ourselves. And these vows often sound like, I must make sure that I always whatever, or I will never. A typical one is, I will never bring my kids up the way my parents brought me up. I will never be like my mother or my father, or I must protect myself from being hurt at all times. The problem with inner vows like that is that, first of all, they don't work. And secondly, they often bring about the very thing that we're vowing against. So ask yourself, what inner vows have I made on the basis of the wounding that I received from this person? What promises have I made to myself? What have I promised myself I will never do or I must always do? So just take a moment to think about that. So there's a prayer on page 72. And if you've got the sheet, these are all on page 4, I believe. So this is a prayer for renouncing inner vows. And again, there's a part in brackets where you can just fill that in your own mind, what inner vows that you're renouncing. Let's pray together. Father, I acknowledge that I have tried to save myself rather than rely on you for my salvation. Please forgive me for my sin of pride and self-sufficiency. I acknowledge that my effort to protect myself has left me imprisoned behind walls that keep me from freely giving and receiving love. I desire to be free of this bondage that has come as a result of my own choices. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the inner vow that I will never... I ask you to release me from the bondage of this vow now. Amen. So the last thing we're going to do in this process of forgiveness is to break any bad soul ties that we have with that person. So a soul tie is not actually a very good phrase, but it's usable. A soul tie is like an invisible bond between two people. So between husband and wife, between a parent and a child. And there are good soul ties and bad soul ties. Good soul ties are like the marriage bond or filial bonds or bonds between siblings and so on. A bad soul tie is really a way in which you have come to define yourself on the basis of what somebody else thinks of you. So an example of a bad soul tie would be between two people who have had sexual relations outside of marriage. That would cause a bad soul tie, and that can be broken. Or between a domineering parent and a child, for example. That's a bad soul tie. So what we're going to do is break any bad soul ties that we have with that person, any ways in which we have identified ourselves on the basis of that wounding or that hurt. So the prayer for breaking soul ties is also on page 72 and on page 4 of the handout. So let's pray together. In the name of Jesus, I renounce all unholy soul ties between me and I repent of any sin I have committed with regard to them, and I renounce these sins now in Jesus' name. I take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I break and cut all mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, or sexual ties which are unholy between me and them. Remove the effects on me of any sin on the part of them. Restore me to wholeness in spirit, soul, and body, and reintegrate any part of me that was involved with those soul ties. I also ask for the salvation and restoration and healing of and commit them to your care. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free to live as the new person in Christ you made me to be. That's the process that we would take somebody through in prayer ministry to forgive. And we've seen many people being freed of burdens that they've been dragging around for years. So what we're going to do now is our music ministry are going to lead us in a time of praise and worship. And then after, 15, 20 minutes, we're going to have a silent time. They're going to play in the background. And that time is really for journaling and for any other person that you believe that you need to forgive. You can go through that process. The process we've just gone through is on page 68 of the booklet or page 2 of the handout. So just before they begin, I'm just going to finish with a short prayer. Jesus, humble Saviour, who went to the cross to die for me, to save me from the shackles of sin that have bound me throughout my life, I rejoice in your sacrifice for me and all mankind. I thank you for giving me the ability to forgive those who have wronged me, as you forgave those who crucified you, and as you continue to forgive me my own sins. I ask you to reveal to me the wounds and hurts of the past that have caused me to sin against you and my neighbor so many times. I ask you to give me the strength and the will to forgive those who have wronged me, so that I might be free to receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. Amen.